Good morning and welcome, everyone. And we are continuing after a Sunday break for me, anyways. We are continuing in Philippians chapter 2. We are looking at verses 5 to 11 this morning. Now, Paul continues his theme of living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the main focus of the letter, from chapter 1, verse 27, through chapter 2, verse 12. And we looked at chapter 1, verse 27, through chapter 2, verse 4, in our last sermon. And in that, Paul listed four ways to live for Christ: living with integrity, living through perseverance, living in unity, and living with humility. And that last one, humility, Paul takes us and proceeds to explain who we should emulate. He doesn't tell us to follow anyone in the world. And the comedian Steve Martin, years ago, he listed a few books he said he had written, including Humility and How I Achieved It. When the world thinks they've reached the ultimate in humility, then it's time to rethink their standards, their criteria. They need to think again. Jesus' disciples had this problem with humility. And in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, the mother of James and John went to Jesus and asked, she asked that her sons get the honor of sitting on either side of him in heaven. Well, Jesus told them, not just her, but told all the disciples, that they did not know what they were asking. And then he asked them if they would be able to endure what he is about to endure, meaning being crucified, going to the cross. And they unwittingly and arrogantly, confidently said, "Oh yeah, we could." Well, Jesus knows what they will suffer. He knows what they are going to go through. And he tells them that, yes, they will follow in his footsteps, meaning they will die for the faith. The other disciples heard of this, and they got angry with each other, and they were arguing. And then Jesus silenced them and said, "You know that the rulers, the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you will be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The disciples did not understand true humility, and Jesus was explaining to them to follow his example, to have this mind among yourselves, as Paul would write in Philippians. Well, Paul explains to the church in Philippi what Jesus explained to his disciples: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Meaning, here's the example of Christ, and this is who and how we should model our lives after. So this section we're going to look at today is in two parts. First, Paul tells us what Christ did for us in verses 6 to 8, the humility of Christ. And then what God did for Jesus in verses 9 to 11, the exaltation of Christ. I could have broken this up into two sermons, but I thought, let's keep it together so we can keep it unified. So let me read the verses, Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I loved playing sports as I was growing up, and whether it was baseball or basketball or golf, I had my favorite players that I would watch on TV and try to emulate their style of play. Now, obviously, this was before the days of YouTube and Google, where you could find short little videos of how to swing the ball better, how to hit the ball, how to swing the bat better, how to hit the ball better, how to field better, how to shoot the basketball better, how to swing the golf better. There's loads of videos. You can find them. But back in the day, when before all of that, I was watching them on TV, and the better ones, the good ones, wrote books. And I had those books. I knew I could not be them, but I could learn from them. And Ben Hogan's Five Lessons was my golf Bible when I was a teenager. Bobby Jones on golf is also amazing. And he actually created videos. He was one of the first ones to create little films about how he played. But Ben Hogan's Five Lessons, I wanted to follow his steps to have a better golf swing, to be able to play better. As you can see, I am here this morning and not on the golf course in a professional tournament. So God had other plans for me. Well, it is important to notice that Paul did not tell the believers to be exactly like Jesus. Jesus was one to follow, but you can't be exactly like him. That would be impossible. Just as I could not play like Ben Hogan or Bobby Jones or Jack Nicklaus or Tiger Woods. I just tried to emulate how they play. That's what Paul was saying for the believers to follow Jesus. They can't be exactly like him. Paul could not be exactly like Jesus. But what he did say was to have the same mind, the same attitude. No one can be the Son of God. There's only one. Because Jesus willingly became man. And he died to pay for the other sins, for each of our sins. But as believers, we can conform our minds and our hearts to his, resulting in humility and a sacrificial service in obedience to God the Father for the sake of others, that we can help others. Christ humbled himself in serving others. And that's what we're called to do. We cannot emulate everything Jesus did, but we can emulate his attitude towards people. Well, let's dig a little deeper. So he starts off by saying, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. And then he starts to telling us, what does that mean? Well, he first describes the pre-incarnate Christ. Christ before the manger. Jesus before he became a baby. Jesus prayed to God the Father in John 17:5. He said, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Because prior to Christ becoming human, he eternally existed with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So, though he was in the form of God, talking about before he became a human, he existed in the same way, in the same form as God, because he is God. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus said, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. While pre-existence, while before he became flesh, before he became a man, while pre-existence refers to the divine Son's timeless existence before and outside of creation, it does not refer to the pre-existence of his human form of Jesus the Christ. It refers to the eternal form of the Son who willingly took on flesh and became the Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus is God. He was with God. He was God before creation, before he became flesh. So though he was in the form of God, what did Jesus not do? He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not count equality. Jesus refused to use his deity, his divine nature, to his own advantage. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's how it's stated in the ESV, which is what I read from, the English Standard Version, and many other translations. The NIV, the New International Version, states the verse this way, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. The Greek verb that is basically that whole phrase is harpagmum. In the Greek, it's like one word, all that. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In the Greek is harpagmon. And it is the only usage of the word in the Bible, and it literally means did not regard being equal to God. So why is this important? Because this shows Jesus' humility. See, Jesus could have appeared as a fully grown man, wielding all the power and authority at his disposal. He could have been like Magneto or Thor, or somebody like that. He could have forced his will on everyone. I mean, he even hints at this in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas betrays him just before he's crucified. In Matthew 26:53, Jesus said, Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? That would have been 60,000 angels. No, the power was always there. But Jesus did not diminish. He just willingly did not use the power that was at his disposal. So he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not excuse himself from the task that the Father had assigned to him, to become a man and to go to the cross. So rather than using his identity and status for his own advantage, he would humble himself and serve others. This willingness to forego status and privilege, it would have been unheard of among the gods and great leaders known to the Philippians. The Philippians are the people in the church that Paul's writing this letter to. So the gods, Apollos and Zeus and the men, Alexander the Great, and all the Roman Caesars, all of those would act the opposite of the way Jesus acted. The Greek gods were arrogant, prideful beings that men created after their own form. Basically, men created them because men wished they could be like that. They exerted power and arrogance, not humility and meekness. The same for Alexander the Great and the Roman emperors. They tried to live their lives as gods, even though they were human. They always used their positions to their own advantage not to serve others, which is the opposite of what Jesus did. Jesus had all the power in the universe, and he did not use it. He could have, to his own advantage, but he didn't. Because he came to serve. But what did he do? What did he do? He became a man. He emptied himself and became two things. He took the form of a servant, and he was born in the likeness of men. He was not born as a noble. He wasn't born as a Greek god and the great leaders of the time, like Alexander the Great or the Roman Caesars. He set aside his divine power to be born as a weak and helpless human baby. Jesus voluntarily moved from the highest and most glorious appearance and status to the lowliest. When Christ emptied himself, he went from the eternal communion with God the Father, and he took on the lowly form of a human child. He set aside the visible appearance of his glory and the divine privileges of his status by becoming a human infant, birthed of a human woman. And while he chose to limit himself and his divine nature, he never set aside anything essential to his being God. He was 100% God, as if he was never man at all. And he was 100% man, as if he was never God at all. He was uniquely 100% God and 100% man at the same time, and he never sinned. This humility progressed to complete the work that he went to do. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Again, this was counter to what the Greeks expected from their gods and leaders. In every facet of Jesus' life, he was counter to the culture of the time. That is who we are to have the same mind as. We are to live counter to the culture of our time. The world today is all about me first. I did it my way. My pride. My life. You only live once. YOLO. We are not to live that way, but to put others first. Why? Because Christ went to the cross for us. He died and rose again so that we might have life. He took our sins to the cross, sins that we should be punished for. And yet he took our place. The ultimate sign of humiliation was the cross. The Jews looked at crucifixion as offensive. The Gentiles said this was foolishness. In humbling himself, Christ endured the cross, and he despised the shame. Instead of insisting and demanding on the rights and privileges that were legitimately his, he was obedient unto death, even the shameful death of a Roman cross. This is the example we are to follow. Jesus tells us, long before Paul tells us. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 14:27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus tells us to follow in his footsteps of living a life of humility, looking to others as more important as ourselves. Jesus emptied himself and he humbled himself. Now, before we look at how Jesus was and is exalted, let's make sure we understand what happened with Christ's humility. No one humbled Christ. No one did anything to Jesus to humble him. Not King Herod, not Judas, not Pontius Pilate, not Caiaphas the high priest, not the Roman army or the Caesars. Jesus alone humbled himself. Now, I have been humbled many times in my life. because I've made a lot of mistakes. And other people had authority over me. But Jesus, 100% man, was also 100% God and never made mistakes. And no one had authority over him. What authority they thought they had was given to them by Jesus. He gave of himself. He emptied himself. And he humbled himself. And at the lowest moment, the most humble and humiliating point in Jesus' ministry and life, when he died on the cross, as he was resurrected and conquered death, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. See, exalting is the polar opposite of emptying. Jesus had emptied himself. God exalted him. In Romans 8:34, Paul wrote, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. In Ephesians 1 to 19:20, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And in Exodus 3, we talked about this Wednesday night in our Bible study about Exodus. When Moses was talking to God at the burning bush on Mount Sinai, he asked God what name he should refer to him. And God said, I am who I am. And God said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So in John 8:58, which I read earlier, when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus is referring back to this moment in Exodus 3. Jesus was claiming that name for himself, the name above all names, the great I am. So what changed after God exalted Christ and gave him the name above every name? God vindicated Jesus after his humiliating death on the cross by resurrecting him and conquering him, resurrecting Jesus and conquering death. Jesus did not become more divine, nor did he draw closer to the Father in a relationship more intimate than what he had before. Nothing had changed. The relationship with God never changed. Nothing changed concerning Christ's deity. What did change was his function towards men. He was now the risen Savior and Lord. You know, when royalty or head of state from another country appear in public, there's a certain amount of respect and reverence given to them. I mean, there's respect for their position as leader or monarch. You know, when King Charles made his visit to Killarney a few years ago while he was still prince, there was a lot of preparation for his visit and a lot of pomp and circumstance. There was respect given to him, whether you like him or the royals or not, because of who he represented and his family history with Killarney. When American presidents have visited Ireland or other places, there have been a certain amount of respect and decorum when they arrive and a lot of preparation before they get here. And when the president of a company visits other areas of the company, usually there's a lot of preparation for that visit, and they're given a certain degree of honor and respect. Well, all of that will pale in comparison to what will happen when Christ returns. What is the result of Christ being exalted? It's a two-part response. Every knee should bow, and every tongue will confess. Let's unpack who will do this and what will they confess. Who will bend the knee? Every knee shall bow. Who will bend the knee? Historically, someone who bent the knee to another meant they were in complete submission to the one standing before them. Bending the knee meant that you acknowledged that that person had supreme authority over you and your life and your livelihood. Verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So who then? Well, that's everyone. Everyone for all time. Every rational being. Every angelic being, whether they are good or evil. Every living person on earth and everyone who has died. When Christ returns, everyone will bend the knee. There will be no exceptions. There will be no one standing in arrogance and pride. Everyone will bow before Jesus. All of us in this room, whether Jesus comes while we're alive or he comes after we've died, at one point in future history, all of us will bow before Jesus. In Isaiah 45, several times, God declares, I am God and there is no other. And there will be no other God at the end of days that men shall bow to, only Jesus. In Isaiah 45, 22 to 24, this is the last time that this is mentioned in this chapter, but God says, and Paul quotes it, God said, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance. That's what Paul quoted. That's what Paul's referring to concerning Jesus. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. So that's all who love Jesus, accepted him as Savior, will come and bend the knee and swear allegiance, and all who were against him and were ashamed of him will also bow the knee and proclaim that he is Lord. Every being, whether they were followers of Christ or enemies of Christ, will bend the knee. This includes the fallen angels and Satan. All will bow before Christ, but they will not just bow. They will confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't mean that they believe. It doesn't mean that they accepted him. It just means that they will have to acknowledge him. What is Jesus Christ is Lord? What does that mean? Those are three titles, three names. Jesus, his name, means the Lord saves. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew word for Joshua. It's Jesus, the Lord saves. Christ is the Greek word for the Messiah, the anointed one. That's his title. That's who he is. That's who he is to us. He is our Savior, our Messiah. And he is Lord. He is Yahweh. He is the I Am. It's the ancient divine name, the position of authority. Everyone, the Roman legion, the Roman Caesars, Caiaphas the high priest, Pontius Pilate, Judas, King Herod, Satan, all the angelic beings, fallen in the heavenly host, all mankind, living and dead, will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then Christ will separate them from those who accepted him and believed him, they will have everlasting life. And for those who had been against him, had been his enemies, had rejected him, they will be cast into hell, into the lake of fire. But before that division, all will bow the knee and proclaim him that he is Jesus Christ, that he is Lord. And then they will go, they will be separated. What does this mean for us? Well, let's review what Paul said in verses 3 and 4, which we talked about 2 weeks ago. He said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Count others more significant than yourselves. Then what did Paul say about Jesus that Jesus did? He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not use his divine nature to his advantage. I mean, in a divine way, Jesus counted others, you and me, more significant than himself. No, meaning that he gave his life for ours. That's the ultimate example of humility. Christ's actions in humbling and giving of himself reveals an aspect of the very character and nature of God. The extent of his humiliation reveals the extent of God's love and commitment to his people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So now we too are to love and serve others with that same humility. Jesus gave us so many examples of his humble servant style leadership. And the most poignant, at least for me, and for the disciples maybe, was in the upper room at the time of Passover, on the night that he would be betrayed. John chapter 13 tells us that Jesus took time to wash the feet of each of the disciples. He took it upon himself to be the servant of the house and wash the feet. He took off his outer garment, he took a towel and he wrapped it around his waist, and he got a bowl of water and he knelt before each one. And he washed their dirty, dusty feet. And he gets to Peter, and Peter tried to object, and Jesus told him, "This must be done," and then he would explain to them the reasons why. After Jesus was finished, he put aside the dirty towel and the basin of water, and he put his outer garments back on again. And then he explained, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus demonstrated to them what it meant to count others more significant than himself. He even told them, "I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you." Are we counting others more significant than ourselves? Do we look after the interests of others, having this mind among ourselves, which is to be like Christ? Is our manner of life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? On a more personal level, where is your relationship with Christ? If Christ appeared today, would you willingly drop to your knees in worship, confessing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Or will you drop to your knees in shame, pleading for mercy, asking for forgiveness, knowing that Christ is Lord, yet in shame you had rejected him your whole life? I pray that all here this morning will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, and will be that first one, so that you can joyfully bend the knee in worship, proclaiming with a loud voice that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray.